I brought this morning with me my friend, the Roman soldier. The last time I spoke on Ephesians 6 is some years ago, someone sent me this as a gift. There's what the Roman soldier wears, and that's what our text is about. I don't think it's quite accurate, but it gives us a good idea. And we've been talking about the belt. So all of that is preamble, Levi. So we are looking at the Christian soldier as Paul has described him in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Every believer must be enabled in the power of God's might in order that he might stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul has warned us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. The devil has many varieties of means by which he can take the Christian out of battle or render him useless. If he can distort truth or minimize it, or eliminate it, he wins. Take the belt off the Roman soldier and he is doomed. It doesn't seem like it, but that's the way it is. It is that which holds everything else together for him. Truth is under attack today as never before. Even the unbelieving Greek philosophers would be shocked with modern thinking. What would Plato or Socrates have thought if they saw our universities and then they found teachers there who said that if you are a man and you think you got the wrong body and you claim you are a woman, then you are a woman. What would they have thought? Have you wondered how countries can promote open borders, such things as Black Lives Matter, present gender issues, drag queens reading to kids, and a host of other things? Have you wondered? How do they think? How do they think? Do you wonder, do they even think? We are today where we are largely because of how we view truth. If the believer will put on the belt of truth, he will never go where the world and much of so-called Christianity today is going. But if the believer will put on the belt of truth, he must be prepared for opposition from the world and from much of so-called Christianity. We often hear the verse, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." My wife has mentioned to me several times that Ravi Zacharias, by the way, don't write off everything Ravi Zacharias said, or John MacArthur, whom I will mention some messages down the road, don't write off everything they said. They have a lot of good things to say. But he pointed out, John, the verse, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free," but he says you have to take it in its context. Listen now to the verse before. "Then Jesus said to those disciples who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" It is most crucial that one abides in the word of truth in order for the truth to set one free. So we're continuing our message on the belt, the truth. In this message, I want to discuss a few other areas with regard to truth as related to our time. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Well, today we are asking, does truth even matter? We may say things like, "Well, that's your truth. This is my truth." And what that means is your truth may not be my truth. In such a case, at least one is wrong. One is wrong, and maybe both are wrong. Furthermore, we might say that truth is not relevant, but we are selective when we say that. Think this through. For example, when a woman says she's a man, that is her truth, though every iota of information says it is false. But if you buy a used car, now you're supposed to talk to this woman as a man, a him. But if you buy a used car from her, now your version of truth has to match hers. You can't say, well, you know, my truth is that $50,000 is $5,000. Here's your $5,000. Thank you. Give me the keys. You know what you'd have? A mega problem. But she tells me I'm supposed to call her a man. In the last message, I mentioned the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy. This encyclopedia starts the subject of truth like this. Truth is one of the central subjects of philosophy. It is also one of the largest. Truth has been a topic of discussion in its own right for thousands of years. Moreover, a huge variety of issues in philosophy relate to truth, either by relying on theses about truth or implying theses about truth. Let me ask you, have you wondered why modern liberal thinking people in the church or in government think the way they do? Have you wondered why? Or do you wonder if they even think? Over the years, you know, they do think. They do think. Over the years, they have been indoctrinated by our schools, and slowly their manner of thinking has changed. Today, one has to think through such issues as open borders, Black Lives Matter, COVID, critical race theory, gender issues, etc. I was given a book called The War on Truth. The writer bases his thinking on the attributes of God. He says the liberals on the left, by the way, you would be surprised how much of the Democratic Party are professing Christians. He says the liberals on the left stress God's grace, mercy, kindness, and forgiveness. The writer calls these the soft left. Those who stress this to the exclusion of the attributes on the other side become liberal in their thinking. This mindset bases its reasoning on the emotions. On the other side is such things as truth, justice, holiness, and righteousness. He calls this the hard right. Those who stress these to the exclusion of the others become the ultra-conservatives. They base their thinking on logic and reason. He calls those that base their thinking on only the left or only the right, the left pit and the right pit. In the left, In the left pit are the liberals, and in the right pit are the conservatives. I would say if they fall into the right pit, they are the conservatives, but they are the legalistic conservatives. Now let me quote him. He says, a singular pursuit of the soft virtues, that's the left, will not only cause a liberal to deny righteousness, but truth too. This is perhaps most clearly seen today in the transgender issue. After all, when a liberal is willing to look at a mutilated man in a dress and a wig and insist, despite all the biological facts, that he has genuinely become a woman, we begin to understand there is no reality they won't deny for the sake of peace, equality, and spared feelings. If they cannot accept one of the most easily verifiable truths of life, that human beings are immutably male and female, on the basis that it might hurt someone's feelings to say so, then there is literally no fact they would not be willing to deny on the very same basis. Now, a Christian should not be hard right or soft left. I would call those all the way on the left liberals and those all the way on the right legalists or ultra-conservatives. One does not have to, nor should one, fall into either one of those extremes. Always one must balance out all of God's attributes. One should keep in mind grace, love, mercy, and kindness, and one should keep in mind truth, justice, righteousness, and holiness. And if you balance those out, you will likely be viewed as a legalist by the liberals and as a liberal by the legalists. A.W. Tozer, in his writings, points out the dangers of not holding God's attributes in balance. Well, I want to turn to John chapter 14. Some of it was read for us earlier. Let me begin with Jesus' statement that he is the truth. The time of this chapter is just before the crucifixion, and we begin in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, the disciples are sad because Jesus has told them that he was going to go away. And Jesus encourages them to continue to believe in him, even if he is going away. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. It was fitting to sing about heaven this morning. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here we have the wonderful assurance that Jesus will return, and we've been reminded of that this morning. Verse 4, and where I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Thomas is troubled. Jesus said, they knew where he was going, but Thomas said, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, when Jesus said he was the truth, this raises a very difficult question. How can a person, even God himself, be the truth? I pondered this a long time. I hold that truth is an accurate communication about something, not the thing itself. So I said, this pulpit is not truth. But if I make the statement, this is a pulpit, that is the truth. So I have heard explanations of this difficulty like this. Jesus Christ is the truth personified. But the question then is, what is truth personified? I can't get anything practical out of that. It could be that I just do not know something others know. Some years ago, as I studied this, I came to this conclusion. Here's what Jesus is saying. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. And I am the life which comes from the Father. When Jesus said, I am the way, this very verse shows it means he is the way to the Father, because he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way to the Father. I think that's easy enough. When Jesus said he was the life, I believe it means he is the life from the Father. Listen to these verses, John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He is the life which comes from the Father, and he can give it to those who believe. This is how we get eternal life. It comes from the Father to him, and he gives it to us. John 6:48, I am the bread of life. John 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So he is the way to the Father, and he is the life which comes from the Father. What does it mean then when he says, I am the truth? I believe that means he is the truth about the Father. Let me show you this in the very context. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Everything that can be known is learned, and it can be expressed in propositions. And everything one can learn about Jesus Christ comes from the life he lived and is an accurate display of God the Father. We know from the Bible that no one can see God and live, but Christ is the filter through which we can see God. If you have seen Jesus Christ, you have seen what God is like. If we get to know Jesus from prophecy and the Gospels, you have come to know God. He is the true picture of God the Father. When we read what is written about Christ, from that we can know the Father, because Jesus Christ is an accurate picture of God the Father. We learn truth like mathematical truth or scientific truth in the natural world. All of this truth reveals God the Father to us as well. But in Jesus Christ, we learn spiritual truth about the person of God the Father. He is the truth about the Father. Verse 8 of John 14, now Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. How do you feel about that? Just let us see God. We'll be content. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Philip said, well, we just want to see God the Father. Show him to us, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus said, I have walked with you for some years. You have seen me. I am the truth about the Father. He who has seen me, he has seen the Father. That is, he has seen the truth about the Father. He who knows me knows the Father. And when you take the Bible from cover to cover, everything is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. If one has Jesus Christ, one is on the way to the Father. If one has Jesus Christ, one has the truth about the Father. If one has Jesus Christ, one has the life that comes from God through him. He said he gives eternal life to all who come to him. And when one has Jesus Christ, one has the truth about the Father. The whole Bible is centered in Jesus Christ. Go now to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Or is it 2 Peter chapter 1? Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter desires that grace and peace might be multiplied to these believers in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God and Jesus Christ is things we know about God and Jesus Christ. To know things, one must learn propositional truths and store them. And when we have such truths stored in our minds, through this knowledge, his divine power gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge we get from him. By this knowledge, exceeding great and precious promises are given to us, and through these promises we become partakers of the divine nature, because through these we have escaped corruption, the corruption that is in the world through lust. So let me say a thing about knowledge. Now, anytime you get to words like this, you can enter the world of philosophy and just get lost. Knowledge is another troublesome area for philosophy, and so you have what is called epistemology. Anybody heard of this word, epistemology? Not too many. And in epistemology, you get lost in a maze that has no exit. I was in a Bible school where a certain teacher went to some of the other schools for higher learning to become a doctor, so and so. And this teacher was just really thrilled about epistemology. But let me say this about knowledge. You cannot store something as knowledge that is not true. Can't be done. Let me explain. Let us say you are told, as the Mormons are, that the North American Indians are from the lost tribes of Israel. And let us say you are a Mormon and someone says, did you know that the North American Indians are descendants of the lost tribes of Israel? And you answer, yes, I know that. Can you say that? No, you can't say that. DNA today has proved it's not true. Well, the anthropologists never did believe that in the first place, but DNA now shows it not to be true. So the knowledge, the truth that we can have about God and Jesus Christ comes from the Bible. And in the message I recommended in the last message is the Bible, the Word of God. We give evidence for the truth of the Bible. You see, everything is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Through Him, we get to know God. Through Him, we come to God. Through Him, we get eternal life that comes from God. Romans 13:4-14, using the picture of the tunic that the people wore at that time, the tunic around which the belt goes, says this: put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Here the believer is pictured as dressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do this, it is to allow no room for the flesh to live. And now to all of us, when we put on the belt of truth, here, central and key to all truth is Jesus Christ. He who knows Him, that is, has the truth about Him in his mind, knows the Father. It is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He is the truth about the Father. So one should be honest with the truth of God's grace and mercy and kindness and love, and one should be honest with His truth and justice and holiness as well. And I propose that if one puts on the belt of truth and one holds to all those attributes of God, those on the left will accuse one of being all the way over on the right, and those on the right will accuse one of being all the way over on the left. One will get shot, so to say, from both sides. From that, let me now show us where we are today. When you listen to today's liberals, which is what our political liberals and the Democrats in the U.S. are, can you understand their thinking? Do you wonder if they think? Sometimes you, when you look at it, you say, can't you see that? There are all kinds of things. Open borders. Allowing stealing without punishment. You should allow stealing without punishment. Figure this out. Well, something slowly happened in the schools of our land that has caused people to begin to think differently. In the earlier scientific age, from which is about the 1700s and on, thinking was largely based on objective truth in the church and outside, largely. Today, America has a whole new way of thinking. That is why we cannot understand them. Today's thinking is called postmodernism. Over the years, our schools and the direction of the morality of the past has changed. To understand where we are today, one needs to know something of what is called postmodernism. Truth is a very central part to this way of thinking. It is a way of thinking that is divorced from being concerned about absolute objective truth. And we look at the political world of the left and we shake our heads and we say, how can you even think like that? Well, it is a whole new way of thinking, and the central issue is truth. Here's what John MacArthur says of postmodernism. If you have been paying attention to the world around, by the way, when I quote people doesn't mean I approve of them. I might quote Martin Luther or John MacArthur. That's not an approval of them. If you have been paying attention to the world around us, you have probably heard that expression a lot recently. By the way, let me say this, a lot of people that we don't agree with some issues on have a lot of truth to share. The term postmodernism has been used increasingly since the 1980s to describe several popular trends in architecture, art, literature, history, culture, and religion. It is not an easy term to explain because it describes a way of thinking that defies and even rejects any clear definition. Someone has said it's like trying to nail jello to the wall. Postmodernism, in general, is marked by a tendency to dismiss the possibility of any sure and settled knowledge of the truth. Postmodernism suggests that if objective truth exists, it cannot be known objectively or with any degree of certainty. That is because, according to postmodernists, the subjectivity of the human mind makes knowledge of objective truth impossible. So it is useless to think of truth in objective terms. Objectivity is an illusion. Nothing is certain, and the thoughtful person, by the way, that's only true if you don't buy a used car from them. Nothing is certain, and the thoughtful person will never speak with too much conviction about anything. Strong conviction about any point of truth are judged supremely arrogant and hopelessly naive. Everyone is entitled to his own truth. Postmodernism, therefore, has no positive agenda to assert anything as true or good. Perhaps you have noticed that only the most heinous crimes are still seen as evil. That is because the notion of evil itself does not fit in the postmodern scheme of things. If we can't really know anything for certain, how can we judge anything evil? Therefore, postmodernism, by the way, if you listen to this closely, you will hear it in the church in places. Therefore, postmodernism's one goal and singular activity is the systematic deconstruction of every other truth claim. The chief tools being employed to accomplish this are relativism, subjectivism, the denial of every dogma, the dissension and annihilation of every clear definition. He's guilty of some of this himself, but he's correct here. The relentless questioning of every axiom, the undue exaltation of mystery and paradox, the deliberate exaggeration of every ambiguity, and above all, the cultivation of uncertainty about everything. So you say, I don't understand how they think. This is how they think. If you are to challenge me to boil down postmodern thought into its pure essence and identify the gist of it in one single, simple, central characteristic, I would say it is the rejection of every expression of certainty. Postmodernism, get this, I think is correct. It is the rejection of every expression of certainty. In the postmodern perspective, certainty is regarded as inherently arrogant, elitist, intolerant, oppressive, and therefore always wrong. And then watch them bungle like is happening in Afghanistan today with a mindset like that. I observed this kind of thinking begin to make inroads into the church. There were statements like this. It happened when I was in Bible school. All truth is God's truth. That's how a lot of stuff entered Christian schools. All truth is God's truth. How can you argue with that? But this was used to put the stamp of approval on such issues as putting modern psychology into Bible schools and eliminating courses like man's sin and salvation. Incredible. Great efforts were made to Christianize secular psychology and teach it in Christian schools. The argument is that since all truth is God's truth, if the secular world discovers it, then it is okay to use it in Christian education. It is no different than math or any other science subjects. They can be taught in secular and Christian schools because all truth is God's truth, and so entered the hiss of the serpent into the church, and it's all over Christian schools today. Is all truth God's truth? Let me ask you, is it? It is. It is. All truth is God's truth. What is the problem? Is modern psychology truth? That's the problem. It's not whether truth belongs to God or not. It is all His truth. Is anything that is actually true in line with God? Yes. So what is wrong with teaching psychology in Christian schools? Let me ask you. If modern psychology is true, why is it ever changing? I might go over time a little bit. I was in the school developing curriculum for correspondence courses. I said, do you want these psychology courses put into courses for external study students? Oh no, our courses are out of date. That tells you something. It's not the truth. Truth never goes out of. It's never out. Does truth change? Never. But modern Christianity says, if it works, it must be true. And what entered the Christian church? Listen, what entered the Christian church? Pragmatism. There's our seeker-friendly church, and now emergent church, and far off the path. Far off the path. This kind of thinking infected almost every Bible school, so that today it's there. Our subject is the belt of truth. The Christian who is girded with truth has to have the conviction that the Bible has everything man needs for life and godliness. He must believe that all Scripture is inspiration of God. Those who will maintain this will most likely experience persecution in the future. When I look at it, I think we can see persecution on the horizon. What is the problem with the world? It does not know God. Why don't they know what truth is? They do not know God. In the time when so-called scientific truth was discovered, by the way, it was always there, discovered this is truth in general revelation, such a discovery of objective truth in the physical realm had a great impact on every part of physical life. That's where all our modern medicine comes from. Not all of it. Maybe today some could be questioned. I believe it impacted the spiritual world as well. The laws of learning and teaching and the laws of Bible interpretation received a lot of new help through this. This led to many wonderful changes. Today, because the church is seeking to be relevant to a postmodern world, we are also losing our hunger for objective truth in the spiritual realm. This led us to the seeker-sensitive church, which gave way to the emergent church. Roger Oakland has said this: the modern era was characterized by a time of rational thinking based on factual observation. This is from the 1700s and on. Many claim the modern era ended in the mid-1900s. The postmodern mindset moves beyond the rational and the factual to the experiential and the mystical. That's why we are where we are today. In other words, in the past, it was possible to know right from wrong and good from evil. In the postmodern era, all things are relative to the beholder. What may be right for you may be wrong for someone else. There is no such a thing as absolute truth, they say. The only thing absolute is that there are no absolutes. And then you are lost. Well, our subject is the belt of truth, and the attack on truth in our day is unprecedented. We can expect more and more such attacks, both outside and inside the church. Robert Knight, a guest columnist for One News Now, writes, with Hayden, Barris, ensconced in the White House, we're being instructed to cheer the return of science as a guide to public policy. By the way, you want an interesting study? Study science. We say we're following the science. I say, what science are we following? Continue the quote. Now, the inference is that all important decisions during the Trump years were made by reading tea leaves or conferring with the amazing Kreskin. So back to science. If only. Like anything else of consequence, much of science has been hijacked and repurposed to suit progressive agendas. As such, it's no longer real science, but selectively publicized studies enforced by guilds like the American Psychological Association or the Climate Chicken Littles. How else to explain the ruling elite's insistence that men can have babies and that women who shave have male musculature and male DNA are objectively female, and that this is scientific? The people most often appalled by this blatant dishonesty are religious conservatives, observant Jews, conservative Catholics, and evangelical Christians. Like the little boy in the emperor's new clothes, they're baffled that so many people can ignore their own eyes and common sense. For the most part, with some notable exceptions, Muslims are staying out of this. Even though they support sharply defined gender roles, they know they have to take a pass if they want to be part of the governing Democrat coalition of radicalized identity groups. Same for black Democrats, who must have winced when Joe Biden declared transgender equality is the civil rights issue of our time. The war on science is a war on truth and conscience. For too long, religious folk have struck a defensive posture that is slow surrender. Underneath the repeated assaults by the LGBTQ lobby on the norms of any kind is the assumption that the Bible is invalid, nature is what you make of it, and truth is irrelevant. When cultures no longer believe that the truth is important or even attainable, they devolve into might makes right authoritarianism. And by the way, this is what's happening with COVID. That's what the church and anyone of sound mind is facing now, resorting only to abstract claims of civil rights instead of mapping dangerous, meritless assumptions paves the way for marginalization at best and persecution at worst. The big lie now is that people with traditional beliefs about sex, gender, marriage, or even American exceptionalism are bigots. That is, they're haters who need to be legally suppressed, end quote. If one puts on the belt of truth, one will be in trouble with a large part of the church. In the secular world, jail is on the horizon if one will wear the belt of truth. Truth is under attack, and I suspect the greatest fault of the spiritual state of America lies in the pulpits of the land. And it began a long earlier than we ever thought. It began in the early 1900s, I think. Now, in light of our present world situation, by the way, my wife said this morning, listen to Isaiah 59. I said, well, I've got it in my message this morning. In light of our present world situation, it makes one wonder if we might never experience a revival. Maybe the Lord will come. Deliver us out of this. Turn to Isaiah 59. In the days of Isaiah, there was a time like we are in today for the nation of Israel. We want to consider this passage before we close on the subject of truth. Israel at that time had taken off the belt of truth, and it spelled disaster as it does today. Verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. That is true today, by the way. Even now, God's hand is not shortened, but there is a problem about which God cannot do anything. Listen, there is a problem about which he can do nothing. Look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That is precisely our problem today. Unless a revival takes place among God's people, it looks like our present day might usher in the rapture of the church and then the tribulation. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does anyone nor does anyone plead for truth. Is that a picture of today? They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. And I wonder, could you describe our day more accurately? We see society slipping into this decadence almost as a whole. It has had a disastrous effect on the church, verse 5. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. When truth and justice are forsaken, this is the result. When truth is forsaken, prosperity, listen, prosperity turns into destruction. Verse 8, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. If you follow, how many trusted in Biden? A lot of people put their trust there. And where is it going? Are they knowing the way of peace there today? If you follow today's postmodern thinking, there will not be peace and justice will be gone. Modern thinking makes crooked paths. Anyone who walks those paths, the crooked paths, will not know peace. Verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. Here is a description of today. Justice is far off and righteousness cannot enter. We look for light and we look for hope, and there is darkness and blackness. Verse 10. We grope, listen to this picture. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We look for things to hang on to like blind people. We can see, but we can't see. What we reach for to hang on to moves. We are like dead people in desolate places. Verse 11. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Why is it like this? Why is it like this in our day? Salvation from our present dilemma is far from us. Why is it like this? Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Now, when you read this, you could hardly describe America in more accurate terms. Lies are as common as dust. Is that right? And truth as uncommon as diamonds. Listen to our politicians. Verse 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Justice is fleeing America, and righteousness stands far off with no avenue to enter in. And why is it like that? Truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So what is meant by truth has fallen in the street? Well, it's not agreed as to what is meant. The word translated street can mean a public plaza or the place where they made judgments and so on. So interpreters differ on what is meant. The question is, has truth fallen in the law courts, which is true in our day, or has it become so common that it is trampled underfoot in the streets? Vine's commentary takes the word translated as street to mean the marketplace or the law courts. He comments like this on verse 15, truth had fallen in the marketplace where righteous dealings should have been in evidence. Not only was truth lacking, but anyone who departed from evil rendered himself the subject of plunder. Either way, ultimately, it affects all, the common man as well. And equity, or that which is right, has to stand outside and let untruth rule. Righteousness cannot enter. Wrong thinking bars it from evidence. Listen, why is all this the belt of truth? And in our text, the believer is to put on the belt of truth. When you enter a time like we are in now, often all you can do is stand aside. Truth has no path of entrance. I see and hear of professing Christians that will not listen to some things. For example, talk about alcohol to professing Christians. What will you get? Talk about divorce and remarriage, and what will you get? Are they willing to listen? Are they willing to reason? Equity cannot enter. Verse 15, so truth fails. And he who departs, listen to this verse, such an incredible verse. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Truth fails. That is where we are in our country. Now, when you live in a time like that, and if anyone decides to turn from evil and to live right and decides to walk with God, they make themselves a prey. Now, here is my word for anyone who is considering becoming a Christian or those who are young Christians. Put on the belt of truth. And if you do, as our culture is now, you will be making yourselves a prey. In Bible times, when one people conquered another, they took the booty of the other country. If one departs from evil and truth becomes one's belt, one will set himself up to become the booty of the wicked. This is how it works. They will cut you down and seek to rob you of all you have. And here's the thing about what Isaiah says in this chapter. To choose to put on the belt of truth in such a time will cause what you have earned to come into the possession of evildoers. The penalty for living by truth is to lose what you have rightfully gained. You have made a choice to have it done to you by putting on the belt of truth. It is the price you decide you are willing to pay if you stand on truth and depart from evil. You can't reason with them. This is par for the course of those who depart from evil and follow truth. So before one puts on this belt of truth, one needs to count the cost. So we conclude. Truth, let me say this, truth is the benchmark of life. Just before Jesus was crucified, he prayed this high priestly prayer in John 17. He said this in verses 12 through 17. Listen to it. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And our text says, having girded your waist with truth. Here is a foundational principle for all of one's Christian's life. As soon as one errs on truth, one is set up for defeat in that area of life. One will never be sanctified to the extent God wants to sanctify one if one does not live by truth in any area. Then let me add this. Do I accept the Bible as the sole authority for all that pertains to life and godliness? Am I convinced it is the entire Word of God? Am I sold out to the Word of God as the truth above all other things that vie for our attention? It is most crucial that the Bible remains one's benchmark for truth. But by the truth, the writer of the Proverbs says, by the truth, what's the rest? Don't sell it. Don't sell it.